We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. I'd like to thank everybody for coming out. We are going to be in Job chapter 38, the very ending, and then we'll do 39 and 40 today. Before we get started, I've asked John to lead us in prayer. So, John.
Let's bow. Our most wonderful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good night's rest and the ability to rise up this morning and come together with people of like faith and study your will. We ask that as we go through this class this morning, that we take in what Gerald presents to us and that we apply it to our lives and that we learn as much as we can about you and apply that to our ability to teach as many people as we can. We ask that you be with Gerald as he leads us and help him remember what he has studied. And as we worship you this morning, help us focus on why we're here, and that's to worship you. Be with us the rest of this day and this week. Be with those traveling. Keep them safe. Forgive us for our many sins, for we sin often. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Well, guys, we are coming to an end. We have a plan. I'm going to do 39 and 40 this morning. Wednesday night we'll do 41 and 42. Brad will be doing that. And then Brad will be doing a kind of a wind it all up class, kind of a theme on a couple topics dealing with Job on the following Sunday. And then on New Year's Eve, no, it's not New Year's Eve, it's New Year's Eve, isn't it? Wednesday. So New Year's Eve will be, well, I don't even know, I get it all messed up in my head. Well, anyway, it'll be the 29th, I guess. We'll have an auditorium class because that's the last class of the quarter. So Job will finish up on Sunday, and then we'll all be in the auditorium, all the kids, everybody will be here that following Wednesday night. So this is my last class with you. I want to thank everybody for coming. I really enjoyed this class. I didn't know how it was going to be. I'd never taught Job before, but I've really enjoyed it. There's a lot of meat here. There's a lot to learn, and I've really enjoyed teaching it and being with everyone. So thank you guys for coming and all your comments and all your support and comments you've made to me about teaching. I really appreciate that. So thank you guys, and thank you so much. Okay. Job 38, 27 through 33. Now, we're picking up here, and I'm going to kind of do the same kind of intro to kind of get us in the mindset. But Job, this whole time, has wanted to have a conversation with God. He wanted to justify himself. He started off just wanting someone to intercede. And as Job grew, he wanted to meet God face to face. He felt like if he could argue with God and talk to God, that man, he could justify and he could take it to him and he would be able to get through this. Well, we go 40 chapters, 39, actually 38. 38 chapters, and Job doesn't get that. And finally, Job 39, he gets what he wants. Or is it Job 38? I have my memory here. But he finally gets what he wants. And as I mentioned, sometimes we think we know what we want, or we ask for something that we think we want, and we don't fully think it through. So Job is getting a lot more than I think he bargained for. And so God starts off by asking Job, where were you when I laid the foundations? Where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I did all these things? And he's continuing that same topic because he's trying to make the point to Job, you don't know as much as you think you know. You don't understand as much as you think you understand. And I think sometimes in our lives, when we begin to question things or when we begin to think about things that are going on, we think we know everything, but we don't. And if there's one thing that I have learned in my life, and I hope I've learned more than one thing, but if there's one thing I've learned in my life, situations and stories are never simple. There's always more to it. There's always more to it, especially when you hear stories between people. You hear one side and you think you know everything. Well, there's another side. But usually there's another side and another side and another side and another side. So, and I think here Job thinks he knows. He thinks he knows he's innocent. His friends all think he's guilty. He thinks that good things happen to good people. His friends think bad things happen to bad people. Therefore, Job is bad. But they don't understand it all. And it's way more than that. And I think a lot of times in our lives, I said this at one of the beginning of the classes, Gardner Hall came down and preached a meeting, I'll never forget, he talked about so many times we look at life with our earthly glasses. We put our earthly glasses on, and our perception of everything and everything we do is with our earthly glasses. And he said, we got to learn to take those off and put on our spiritual glasses. And when we put on our spiritual glasses, we'll see a whole different light and a whole different way of looking at life and looking at things in such a different way. And Job here needs to change his prescription, and I think God's going to help him do that. So, picking up here, Job 38, 27 through 33, it says, to satisfy the waste and the desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass sprout. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains to Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its seasons and guide the bear to her, with her satellites? Do you know the ordinance of heaven or fix their rule over the earth? And so he's talking here, and I've said a little bit about this in class, about seasons and times and with seeds and growing. And I put this picture up here. I always loved this. And I made the point about, I have a bag of grass seed. Matter of fact, I have a bag of grass seed right now. I always have grass seed. Grass seed never grows in my bag. I don't know why. It never grows in my bag. But if I take it out of my bag and I scatter it on dirt, grass comes up. Now, why doesn't it grow in my bag? Because God doesn't want it to grow in the bag. Isn't that funny? You ever thought about how things like that work? Anyway, you throw it down, it comes up. Usually it needs to be around 60 degrees or so, but usually it'll come up. I've had a lot come up here recently, and I made a point of that. If you put straw on it, it comes up even better. I don't know why. I mean, I know it does. I mean, I guess somebody scientifically can explain that. But who set in all those rules? Who made all that happen? Who made it to where the grass does not sprout in the 50-pound bag, yet it sprouts when I take it out of the bag and I throw it on dirt? It doesn't sprout when I take it out of the bag and throw it on concrete. Because I've had a rat get in my bag and try to eat grass seed. They don't like grass seed, by the way. They don't eat it. I don't think they do anyway, because it's all in the floor. They don't leave. It doesn't, like, disappear. It doesn't grow on my concrete. It doesn't grow on my sidewalk. But when it goes on the dirt, it grows. And then it grows through a cycle. And corn does that. We do this when we talk about, when you spread the word of God, what do you get? You get Christians. Well, you ever know that if you throw a corn seed down, what do you get? Have you ever thrown a corn seed down and go, man, I don't know what I'm going to get. Maybe it's a tomato. Maybe I get a cucumber. Maybe I get... No. Do we ever think that? Why is it we get corn every time we plant corn? Why is it we get tomatoes every time we plant tomatoes? Why? And Job, he's not going into that detail here, but he's just saying, all these seasons, all the things. And then he talks about the stars here. These are constellations. I think it's a lost art. I think because one reason, we have TV and computers, so at night we go in, we watch TV, we watch computers. We're not doing a lot of sailing. I don't think anybody in here has a sailboat or is trying to go anywhere. But we don't look at the stars anymore. They look at the stars a lot, and I've been fortunate to sit into a lot of different classes here the past couple years just looking at the stars. And so they had constellations, and they would draw patterns with them, and like the bear was a pattern, and there's all kinds of different patterns. They would start with like the North Star, and they would start with this star and that star. And anyway, stars was a big deal, and at night when you had no electricity and you were laying out, you were looking at the stars and the different constellations and different times of year, you would see different constellations. You could see different because where the earth was compared to where everything else was. He says, can you lead forth a constellation? Can you reach your hand up and change the pattern of the stars? Can you change up? No, Job knows he can't. But all those stars, millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of stars, God is in control of. And Job can't do that. We have so many stars that I on the radio, they said, here's a great Christmas gift. And I didn't know this was a Christmas gift. If you haven't got a Christmas gift yet, I'm going to give you one. Here's one if you need one. You can name a star after somebody. You can call some star registry, and if you want to, you can name a star and give them a certificate that at this certain direction in the sky, that's your star. It's named after you. So just throwing that out there. But there are so many stars We're not going to run out. You know, there's 360 million Americans. We're not going to run out. We can name every star, and we still don't we can't cover them all. Can you change the constellation? Do you know the ordinance of heaven or fix the rule over the earth? Obviously not. God is so big that he can handle all of this. Job 38, 34 through 41. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightning that you may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being of every, or given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds of wisdom or tip the water jars of heaven when the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when the young cry and God and wonder about without food? You know, you just look at the amazing of the oceans, and you look at the skies, you look at the clouds. I got a picture here of lightning. I mean, we're still trying to figure out lightning. I mean, there's enough lightning strike. There's enough power, and I forget how many. Back to the Future comes to mind. How many gigawatts? I don't think it's a gigawatts a thing, but how many kilowatts or how many watt? I mean, one lightning strike would like, I don't know. I could be wrong in this, but I think like one lightning strike would like run Bowling Green for a day or something. I mean, there is so much power in one lightning strike. And he's like, Job, can you take care of that? Can you handle lightning? Do you know what that is lightning over? The ocean there. There's a picture of here. You know, it's the waters and the clouds and how powerful that is. Job, what can you do? And like the water here. Why does the water stay in its boundaries there? Why doesn't the water like flood the seas and flood these towns and all that? I mean, I know it occasionally does because of storms, but for the most part, we talked about the rules and how God is over that. Who puts the wisdom in people's mind? You know, how did you get knowledge? How did you learn? You know, there's a lot of things that I am in your life, you want to complain about a lot of things, but you know, some things that you think, man, I've been blessed with a mind. Now, you're probably thinking he ain't got the sharpest mind, and I don't. But just think about the ability to learn, the ability to grow. Who put that? Who? Where did you get that? You know, the wisdom. Oh, and he keeps on going here about water and dry land. And then I love here 40 and 41. Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. But 25 through 32 talks about the lilies of the field. And it's a passage about worrying. And it talks about the lilies of the field and how they don't toil and they don't sow and they don't do anything. But yet every spring, do you not look out at the fields and go, wow, those are pretty wildflowers, or those are pretty lilies, or those are pretty fields? And I'm going to ask you a crazy question. That same passage here, and he's talking about it here. How many birds have you seen build barns and do harvesting in the fall, and they put it all up, and they can, and they store it all up? You ever seen a bird? Anybody seen a bird do that? How many squirrel barns have you seen? You ever seen a squirrel barn? Any canning factory or a squirrel facility? What about deer? How many deer houses have you seen? Have you seen deer building houses in the summertime and putting up stuff? Anybody ever seen a deer do that? A bird does nest. Yeah. Birds do nest for their eggs. Y'all see where I'm going with this. In Matthew chapter 6 talks about that. They don't do anything. And what happens to them? We have a shortage of birds right now? I know we don't have a shortage of deer because I drive a lot, and we've taken out about 25% of them on the highways, because I was driving the other day and you could tell when deer season started. I was on the interstate and I saw a state guy coming the other way. I guess he was a state guy, and he had a trailer, and I bet he had 30 deer piled up on him. He was going down the road picking them up where people had hit them with their cars. I'm pretty sure we don't have a deer shortage, right, Rodney? I know you kill two or three at a time, but they're increasing how many people can kill. Do you see any deer baling hay? You got any tractors out there? Do you see any? And so he's talking about here about lions and ravens and all that. And that passage in Matthew chapter 6 says, then why do you worry about things? If God will take care of them, he'll take care of you. He's making the point here, Job, how does that happen? You want to ask me questions, you tell me how this is taken care of. Any questions or comments about 38? Okay, 39. Do you know the time the mountain goats gave birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill, or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young. They get rid of their labor pains. The offspring become strong, they grow up in the open field, they leave and do not return to them. Who sent out the wild donkey free? And who loosed the bonds of swift donkey? To whom I gave a wilderness for home and the salt land for his dwelling place. Has scorns the tumult of the city, the shouting of the driver he does not hear. He explores the mountains of his pasture and searches for every green thing. You know, humans, we do a lot with giving birth. And we had two children, and we went to the doctor a lot, which I'm happy that we have doctors, we can do that. I'm happy that we got checked. A lot of times, you know, things happen in the middle of a pregnancy and you need different things. My wife was very happy that they have a thing called an epidural. Some people don't do that anymore. I guess that's people's choice on that. But she was glad that she didn't feel pain. But you still have pain, though. Her body looked like it was having pain anyway. And you have your babies, and we do a lot with all that. When's the last time you saw a deer or a fox or something, you know, have an epidural or go to the hospital or wild animals or whatever? Now, I know people who have cattle and horses. You know, you like to get the vet out because sometimes you have an investment there, you know, a high-dollar investment, and you don't want a calving incident to happen to where you lose it. But I put a picture here. I was going to show the beginning pictures here, but I decided not to. This calf literally was just born. I mean, we're talking minutes. And the mama had already cleaned it up. It was born. The mama cleaned it up, took care of everything around the calf, ate everything around the calf. And the next picture, which is about 2 minutes later, the calf begins drinking milk from the mother. Job, how does that work, Job? I don't think I've ever seen a cow at a Lamaze class. Has anybody... No, that's not a wisecrack for somebody. No animals, and then they know what to do. Who told the calf where the milk was? Who told it? He's asking Job, okay, Job, you want to ask me questions? You tell me about all these animals and the calving. And you know what's so crazy about it? How long is it with a cow before they give birth? Once they are pregnant. How many months? Anybody know? How long does a cow have to give birth? How long is the ingestion period? I guess that's 9 months. You're right. All right. A cow and a horse, they look very similar, right? I mean, they've got hair, and you can put them in the field. How long was a horse before they give birth? How long is their pregnancy? Yeah, it's... Why are there different times? All animals have different times. And he's asking Job that. Job, who determines? You see how crazy society and nature is? And I don't want to go off on an evolution sermon here or a topic. All that just evolved. One's 9 months, one's 11 months, one's 7 months. You know, chickens and how they hatch and how many weeks they are versus a duck versus... Job, who set all that up? Job, did you do that? No, Job didn't do that. 39, 9 through 18. Will the wild ox consent to serve you, or will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in a furry with ropes, or will he harrow the valley after you? Wild ox. I've never had a wild ox, but I got a wild cow. Well, I got a pet cow who thinks she's wild. She got pink eye, and I don't have one of those head catchers. I got one now, but I didn't have one at the time. and she couldn't see. She was blind. I mean, she wasn't blind, but I mean, her eyes were all swelled up and she couldn't see. Well, she won't let me just walk up to her and give her a shot. I mean, she weighs probably 1,800 pounds. I mean, she's not that gentle. I guess some do, but I needed to give her a shot and squirt her in the eyes. I came up with this idea, which is a crazy idea, but I came up with this idea that I was going to get her in like a 12 by 12 pen, half corner there. So she came in there, I shut the gate on her so she couldn't get out. Well, then I still couldn't give her a shot because she kept moving. I couldn't squirt the stuff in her eyes. So I came up with this idea. I'm going to get a rope and tie it around her neck. So I tied the rope around her neck and I tied it off to a 4x4. She about tore the whole barn down. I mean, she was either going to pass out or tear the barn down. Well, I finally got the shot and squirted the stuff in her eyes and got her what she needed. But it took me forever to get that rope off without me getting hurt. And she got out of there. Okay? That was a crazy scene. That's a tame animal. You're talking about a wild ox, you know, and how powerful and how crazy they are. And this particular cow has busted through stuff, has torn up troughs. I mean, and I'm just seeing this. You know, can you do this with ropes? Or will he, you know, herald the valley after you? Will you trust him because the strength is great and leave him to labor? Will you have faith in him that he will return to your grain and gather it from threshing floor? And just the imagery there. And then verse 13 talks about the ostrich. You know, the ostrich wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of love. For she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust. And she forgets that a foot may crush them or the wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned because God has made her to forget wisdom and has not given her the share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and his rider. And here's a picture of our ostrich. They just dig a little place out in the field. They lay their eggs. Then they go, probably not a good place in the middle of this field to lay my eggs. But they do. Do you think there's an ostrich shortage right now? And I find it interesting how he goes through all these details of different things with Job. And then 19 through 30, this was really cool. I never thought about it. I kind of thought about this 19 through 30, but when I read this, I was like, you know, this is crazy. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like locusts? His majestic snorting is terrible. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. And he does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the flashing spear and javelin. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground and does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" And he scents to the battle from the offer, and the thunder of the captains on the war cry. It is your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching out his wings toward the south. It is at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high. On the cliff he dwells and lodges, upon the rocky crag and an accessible place. From there he spies out food. His eyes see it from afar. His young ones also suck up blood where he is slain there. There he is. You know, you're talking about a horse. You're talking about a horse in the battles. You know, I've never seen horses go, you know what? It's not a good time to go into battle. Do we really need to go to the front lines here? You ever seen them huddle up and go, yeah, we're not going to go today. This looks a little too dangerous. No, horses just go. How is that? Why is that? You can train horses. There are guys that go hunting on horses. They shoot off of horses. They take horses in the battle. They do everything with horses. You know, and horses can do all that. And they go in, and they are such an amazing creature that God made for man. They do so much. We forget how powerful horses are. The Amish they use Belgians. They like Perchins as well. Sometimes they like Perchin horses better than Belgians. They don't do Clydesdale because they eat too much. Clydesdale's a little bigger than a Belgian. A Belgian is right under a Clydesdale. They plow all their fields. They disc all their fields. They log. My dad used to go out in the log. We call it the log woods. He goes out in the woods, and he dragged logs with one horse. He had a Perchin horse. He dragged logs all day long. Horses are very powerful. Job, how did you do anything with that? Job, did you Did you make that? Did you make the horse to where it was so powerful that whether it be battle or whether it be in a field or whether it be, and there's so many different kinds of horses. And each horse has a different purpose that man can use it for. It's so amazing, you know, the creature of the horse and what you can do with it. And he's asking Job here about that. About the hawk here. You know, different birds can see different ways. I forgot how far a hawk can see. I know like an eagle and a hawk, you know, like eagle eyes. You know, they can be flying, you know, so far in the sky, and they can see little animals down on the bottom. It can just swoop down and whoosh. Job, did you have anything to do with that? I went up in a Cessna one time, and we were probably flying at about 1,000 feet in the air. I'm not very far. We couldn't find the airport. We didn't have GPS. And, well, actually, I think he had a little GPS in there. And when you get about 1,000 feet, I don't know if you've ever, I know you've probably flown a commercial, but the commercial guy, you're not looking for the airport because you know that guy knows where the airport is. But I was sitting by the guy beside me, just me and him. So, and we're trying to fly back in, and we actually, I mean, it took us forever to find the airport. I don't think these eagles or hawks or whatever, I don't think they have, they know. They can see, little. We couldn't even see a big old landing strip, yet they can see little animals down there on the ground. Things that God has created here. All right, any questions about 39? I think it's amazing imagery that he's putting out there. He's overwhelming Job with so much information. You want to talk to me about justice and good and bad and in your life, you tell me about all these other things. You want to come equal with me, then you tell me about all these other things, Job. And when you can, then we can be equal. So here in chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? He just asked Job a lot of questions. And Job right now is thinking, wait a second. And he called him a fault finder. Because what was Job doing? Job was finding fault about his life and about how he had been falsely accused and falsely punished and had been falsely treated. And if he just had a chance to talk to God, then he would straighten it up. And so he says here, will you contend with the Almighty, you fault finder? Let him reprove God, answer it. Well, how does Job respond? Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hands on my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer, even twice, and I will add nothing more. Job realizes that he's not even in the same anything. He's not even close to God. He is so insignificant to God. He can't even talk to God. And I think that's pretty amazing that he got that pretty quickly. Of course, I mean, it's kind of hard not to when God lays out the case like he did about all the things and asking him where he was at. And so he feels like he's insignificant. Are we insignificant to God? We're just the opposite. We are not insignificant to God. The God who created all the things we just talked about, the light and the sun and the moon and the earth and the universe and all the seasons and all the constellations and how animals are born and the oceans and the lightning and all the stuff that's so amazing, so much bigger than us, so greater than anything we could ever imagine, yet we are still special and extremely significant to God. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Isn't it amazing? Sparrows flying. We'll look up in the sky and there'll be thousands of birds. And God knows every time one of those hit the earth. Think about that. Every time one hits the earth. And he said, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than any sparrows. Has anybody ever counted the hair on your head? Has anybody ever counted anybody's hair on anybody's head? I don't know that I've ever seen anybody do that. Why? Why don't we do that? It seems impossible. What does God know about us? How many hairs are on our head? The God who created and did all those things that He just laid out, He knows how many hairs are in your head. Now, you don't tell me that's amazing and that we're important to God, that He knows the very number of hairs that is in our head. That has to make you realize how special and important, if each and every one of us, He knows that. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Therefore be imitators of God as we love children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God as a fragrant aroma. Not only is this God who created all the things He just laid out to Job, not only is this God who knows every time a bird hits the ground, not only is this God who created all the birds, all the animals, everything, created each and every one of us, who made us in His image, who can count the very hairs on your head, sent His Son, the Creator. Jesus says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He came and let the very creation that He created sacrifice and kill the Son so that we could be holy again. And that we could spend eternity with Him in heaven. Do you think you're significant? Job almost missed it again. I'm insignificant. No, you're just the opposite of that. You're very significant. You're very important. You're very special to God. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loves us so very, very much. He loved Job. He loves each and every one of us individually. Despite the trial that we may be going through, despite the hard times that we may be happening, despite the difficult things that are going on, despite how lonely you may feel, despite how you may think you're the only one and you're all alone, God loves you. And you're important to Him, and you're special to Him, and He can help you. Any questions or comments? Brad.
About that. We know that we need God. We know that. We think about that, and we're so deficient in seeking Him. But God needs us. Why? You know, I thought about this while you're talking. We sing the song, "The World's Bible." Who's God's hands? Who's His mouth? Who's going to do His work? He's got to have us. That's valuable.
Oh, yeah, extremely special in so many different ways to God. And teaching and preaching, setting the example, spreading the word so that others can be saved. Very, very important. Any other questions or comments? I think this is a very, very important section. And I'm glad God laid out the way He did, because when you get the visual, He throws out the big picture, but then He brings it back home to how important each and every one of us are to Him. And I think that's is just amazing here. Chapter 40, 6 through 14. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, "Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you will instruct me." I will stop there. He started 38 the same way when he started talking to Job. He's not done with Job yet. He's not done with him. Even though Job says, "Okay, I get it." He's like, No. I'm gonna make sure you get this. I got a few more things I want to tell you. So take it like a man, Job. Verse 8, will you really annul my judgments? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out over the flowing of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together. Bind them in a hidden place. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. So he starts off here, and this is a pretty awesome text here. He starts off, says, you know, you take this like a man, and then he says, will you annul my judgments? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Do we condemn God so that we can be justified? Do people of this world condemn God so they can be justified? How could you, what's one way you could condemn God? So you can be justified. Which one way? Do what? Blame him for what's happened. All right? Is there another one? Reject his word. Oh, that Bible stuff, that's just made up stories. Who's God? Why? Because then I can do what I want to. I'm going to condemn his word and him so I can justify my actions and I can do what I want to. If I want to sin and I want to act like the world and I want to do anything I want to do, what's the first thing I got to get rid of? I got to get rid of God. Because if I believe in God and I believe in the word of God and I believe that that's what God has instructed me and said, wait a second. How can I then go out and do everything that I think is of the world, sinful life and every fleshly pleasure? How can I go out and do that? It's kind of hard to. It's kind of hard to justify if you are a Christian and you believe this is from God. He continues, or do you have the arm like God and can you thunder with his voice? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity. He continues to say, hey, Job, all right, you act like me. Is your arm strong enough to do all this? Well, then you go out and you take my place. It reminded me of the movie. Maybe it's a bad movie, and I apologize if it is, but Bruce Almighty. I think it's Bruce Almighty, but it's a good imagery where he tries to be God for a day or 2 days or whatever in the movie. And there's a lot of kind of interesting things that you think about there. Like one, when people are praying, he's getting like millions of prayers at a time. And I thought that was a good scene to think about how many millions of prayers that are lifted up to God. Who in here would want to be God for a day? One day. Who in here would want to be judge of the world? He's asking Job here, won't you just take my job? Who wants to do that? Let's be honest.
Yeah, there are sometimes I want to be Gerald, but I only want to be God over my little part, you know. I don't want, you know, when you think about it, and I'm being honest about that, and I know that's not real, and that's not, but it's the same thing a few class periods back when I said, you know, when somebody passes you in there and you want the hand of God to fire a lightning bolt at them. That's human wisdom, and that's just so foolish. But sometimes we're like that.
Yeah. Yeah, how many millions of prayer requests does God get a day? How many, you know, there's what, almost 7 billion, 6.5 billion people in the world? I don't know how many of them pray. I don't know how many. I don't know how all that works. It just overwhelms me to begin to think about it. And making sure everything works out through the world and having to judge people and be righteous in the judgment and how to do, I mean, That humbles me even thinking about it. And knowing how to handle every situation for every person every time. Especially a God that loves everybody and wants everybody to come home with him. You see, he's sitting there wanting everybody to come home to him, and yet he has to judge them. Man, that must be tough. You know, it's tough, you know, discipline your child. And so it's so tough that a lot of parents don't discipline their children. And yet God has to. And God does. I don't want the job. Oh yeah, there are moments that I think I want the job. But if I'm really thinking about it, and I'm thinking about how big that is, and how big all the other things that he talked about that he has to do on a day-to-day basis of keeping the world going and everything happening, and then the judging of all the people. He's telling Job here, yeah, if you think you're powerful enough, you talk about judgment, how about you become me for a day? He didn't say a day. He just said, won't you go around and take care of it? Do what I do, Job. Go ahead. It's so beyond what we can imagine. It's so beyond our even begin to think. And yet sometimes we put ourselves equal with God, or we want to question God, or we want to be a part of that. And if it's the biggest thing that you learn from this book is that we're significant to God. We're not even close to his majesty or his might or who or what he is. And sometimes I know we complain about the Bible that, oh, I wish he'd have told us this, and I wish he'd have told us that, and I wish he'd have put this in there. God's way smarter than us. He gave us exactly what we needed. And he gave us the exact tools, the exact word, his intelligence is way beyond. What we have is exactly what we need. And he has so blessed us with so much. And I think it's just pretty amazing. You know, yeah, won't you be me, Job? No. I don't want that. 15, behold, and so let me stop there. So he kind of transitions now between the rest of this chapter and into chapter 41 about this is a beast that he talks about here. And behold now, Behemoth, which I made as well, he eats grass like an ox. Behold now, his strength in his lions, his power and muscles in his bellies. He bends his tail like cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, and his limbs are bars of iron. That's somebody's rendition of what that may look like. This is some beast that he begins to talk about, and he's going to make two beasts here. And in 41, he'll finish talking about this beast and about how powerful it is. And it's just an amazing beast that he created. Now, Haley and some others think that this was a real beast, not an imaginary or things like in Revelation. I mean, this is an actual. I'm not real sure. I've never seen that beast before. So, verse 19: He is the first of the ways of God. Let his maker bring near his sword. Surely the mountains bring him food, and all the beasts of the field play there. Under the lotus plants he lies down. In the covert of reeds in the marsh. The lotus plants cover him with shade. The willows of the brook surround him. If a river wages, he is not alarmed. He is confident, though. The Jordan rushes in his mouth. Can anyone capture him when he is on watch? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose? And this is another mighty creature that he's talking about here that was so great that he created. It's so powerful that nobody can capture it or do anything with it. You know, he's, you know, what can you do? And what's the big animal? I just forgot the name of it. That's in the water. Hippos. One of the ways that I read that you like capture hippos because they go underwater and they're so big is that you somehow pierce their nose so they have to breathe out of their mouth. And so when they come up to get air or they stay above, then you can capture them. They think the reference here about, hey, if you can just get the animal's nose and pierce it, can you capture it then? Can you get it up? And so he's talking about this amazing animal here, and he continues with the second of the beast here in 41, and then 42 will be the ending, will be the happy ending, and we'll have that, and we'll get that on Wednesday. Thank you so much, guys. I think it's been a great book, and it's been fun going through it with you. See y'all.